Our message is going to continue to be 2 Peter. This will be part 7. I'm going to close with this particular section of the message. It's chapter 3 in 2 Peter. So I want to read through that again. Again, it takes about 4 minutes to do this. So if you have your Bibles, or if you don't have a Bible, get one of the pew Bibles out. Armando gave the page number last week. I don't remember what it was. So, but if you go there, it's important to kind of read through this. And last week, remember, we looked at the aspect of... Anybody remember that word that began with the E? Eschatology. Yeah. And the eschatology, it talks about the study of the end of all things. So what is... Peter, in this chapter here, talks about the end of what all of this stuff is that we're living through now and what will be the result of it. Well, Christ will win, Christ will come through, and Christ will... be victorious. But while I was reading this, there's something else that really came to mind. That's why we're doing this part 7. And I wanted to share that which came through. So I'm going to read through it. And there's 4 parts in there that I feel that I want to cover here today that respond to, though we know what the end result is going to be, as we talked last week, that Christ will come. He will judge and He will save, and you know we will be glorified with Him and all that. But up until that point, Peter says 4 times within this reading over here what we are to do. And that's what the message is today. Right? It's going to be looking at those aspects. So on that half sheet of paper that you've got, there are 4 bold sections in there. That's reference to the verses we're going to be looking at. I'll put them up on the screen over here too, so you'll be able to see where it is. And all I want to do is just emphasize. I don't want to hound this upon you and say, well, this is what Peter says. This is what you need to be doing. I just want to place this on your hearts. Right? You do what you need to do with this message. I am not up here to tell you what to do. Right? That's not my job ever. My job is to lay this out for you to decide what to do with it. It's between you and God, always. Right? Well, I might have some strong recommendations. But my point is it's between you and God and how God is to work on you. So listen to God as we go through the scripture here and the cross-referencing to the scriptures, because this is really, really what I want from you. So let me read chapter 3 of 2 Peter. Dear friends, this is now my 2nd letter to you. I have written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Savior through your apostles. Above all, you must understand that in the last days scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, "Where is this coming he promised? Ever since our ancestors died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation." But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens came into being and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and the destruction of the ungodly. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping His promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar, the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speeding its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with His promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with Him. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul also wrote you with the wisdom that God gave him. He writes the same way in all of his letters, speaking in them of these matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort, as they do other scriptures, to their own destruction. Therefore, dear friends, since you have been forewarned, be on your guard, so that you may not be carried away by the error of the lawless and fall from your secure position, but grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen. That's a good section of reading, and I really don't have any problems reading. It just takes, I don't know, 4 minutes or so to kind of read the scripture. But sometimes it's very hard for us to sit down and take that time to read scripture. And then we have that scripture that we can just kind of dwell on as time goes on. The first part where Peter is talking to the people and asking them to do something is this verse right here that I've got. It's 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. Right, in the very beginning. And he says this. Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I have written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. Now, I don't know about you, but my biggest problem is my little brain that wanders. You know? And when Peter says wholesome thinking, and I'm like, I know exactly what he means. I know we're supposed to be thinking godly things. We're supposed to be thinking good things about people. We're supposed to be, you know, when something comes up, we just bring it to the Lord and share. And that there shouldn't be this shred of indecency or malice or anything in there. And I'm thinking, that's not me. Because my mind goes in a lot of ways. And I try to control it so what comes out of my mouth isn't necessarily the same as what's going on in my mind. And maybe it's the same thing with you, but wholesome thinking is a very hard thing to do. How do you train yourself to do that? Right? How do you get to the point where every thought that you have is godly? Because we don't do that. And I know we're human, you know, it's that. But I am seriously looking forward to the day where I'm going to be raised up to be with God and there won't be an ounce of evil at all. That all my thoughts will be purely true, good. You know, evil will be completely removed from everything. I mean, right now, you know, we are saved from the penalty of sin, and we're saved from the presence of sin, but to be, or from the power of sin. But to be removed from the presence of sin, I think that's going to be something that I'm not sure. We are so desensitized to the world that we see stuff and oh yeah, that's just the way it is. But to God, every time that is done is like I can just imagine the pain that He goes through seeing that. Or you know, whatever that is. And they have a student at school, Hope knows him, his name's Wesley. This guy, he's a special needs kid, but he is an unbelievable child. He's just always positive, always has a smile. He's there every day. He looks forward to coming into school all the time. And even if I ask him to do something, he just does it. You know, and it's just, I love Wesley. And he has a bit of a stuttering thing that goes with it, but and he can't. He can read. He gets fixated on a lot of things, you know, like the weather and you know certain things that are happening in the, you know, on the news and stuff. But it's like, if everybody had his demeanor, this world would be a different place. Wait a minute. If everybody had the heart of Christ, this world would be a different place, wouldn't it? Because our thoughts would be in line with God. And it's like, yeah, we can see glimpses of that with certain individuals, and we can even see, you know, Christians that are so grounded with the Lord that it doesn't seem to bother them what's going around because they have such a relationship with God. That's what counts. That's what holds them, even though they know what's out there. Like Tim always says that to Hope and I, that we live in this little bubble up around here. We don't see all the stuff that's going out there. It's like, no kidding, Tim, why do you think we're living here? You know, we want to be away from that sort of stuff because we know what it does. It pulls you down, right? And that's why that wholesome thinking comes not just on your own, but it comes from the fellowship that you can have with one another. So these little ice cream socials that we have, the times that we help out with the VBS program, the times that we get to Bible study, that is where you learn wholesome thinking. Because we can see it in others. It's like, well, if they can do it, then I can do it too. And even if it's just for a short time that they're doing it, at least they're doing it for that time here. Let's look at this scripture here. This next one is, it's kind of neat because Jesus at this time has been preaching, and there's, you can just imagine the crowd that is around people. And you, as you know, as you're reading scripture and stuff, that anybody that came to Jesus, he healed them. Whether they were a leper, whether they were blind, whether they were mute, you know, whatever. But there was this one individual that was a cripple that couldn't get to Jesus because the crowd was so big. So they found a means in which to do that, and it was by putting a hole in the roof and then lowering him down. Can you imagine this, right? Right? Violating every OSHA regulation you could possibly think of. Right? Here's a cripple you're lowering down on this tarp of some sort with ropes, and who knows what happened. You know, something could slip one of the tiles on the roof or whatever. They lower him down, and Jesus is just blessed by that. He says, what a great faith that you have. And he says to these individuals that your sins have been forgiven. Wait a minute. We lowered him down so that his crippledness would be removed. Right? But Jesus says your sins are forgiven. And then, this is where I'm going to bring up the scripture, because the Pharisees all of a sudden started doing something. They started thinking that this wasn't right. So let's look at scripture right here, from this point here. And Luke 5, 21 through 22. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, right? So this is, they're together in thought with what's going on. Imagine, you know, think of the, you know, the story of I don't even think it's Baal, but it's not quite. Where they're building the tower. Babel, thank you. And, you know, where man just works together in unison, and they're thinking together. But this is the Pharisees thinking together. And they say, who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? All right, so the word blasphemy is like, that's a pretty strong word. Basically, Jesus is proclaiming himself to be God because he is saying that your sins are forgiven. But the Pharisees believe that only God can forgive sins. So it's Jesus' statement saying, I am God because I can forgive their sins. But the Pharisees can't think that way, right? So it's, who can forgive sins but God alone? Jesus knew what they were thinking and asked. I love this thing here. Like, Jesus doesn't have to hear what you're saying. He already knows what you're thinking. So if you think he doesn't think that you know what you're thinking wrong. That makes sense. If I said that right. Yeah. All right, so he knows our very thoughts. He says, why are you thinking these things in your heart? They're wrong. Because if you go down that rabbit hole, that's a rabbit hole of death. That's a rabbit hole of judgment. That's a rabbit hole of destruction and carrying other people with you. So when Peter's talking about that we need to take hold of and have wholesome thinking, we need to be careful not to go down those rabbit holes that because of our intellect, because of what we have been taught, that necessarily mean it's really godly. Right? So we have to continually be learning who God is and be open to that, because sometimes to understand God, it's difficult. I was talking with a guy at school. There's doing some renovations, and I was working there this week. And he was saying, well, he says, I don't do that religious stuff. I said, oh, really? Why? He says, well, I started reading the Bible, and he says, there was horrendous things in there. And I just shut that thing, and I'm done with it. I'm like, how far did you go? You know, it's like, and I said, are you talking about the time where God says to the Israelites that you're supposed to kill, you know, all these nations, where the men, the women, the children, and the cattle and all that stuff, you just destroy all that? Is that what it is that, you know, where it was? He didn't really answer on that, but I said, you know, the whole thing about that is that God is holy, and God holds everybody that is sinning accountable. Even His own people, God judged them, right, and allowed them to be overrun and destroyed, because God is holy. I said, that's what about. That's what those stories are about. You know, I could just tell it's kind of shut down, you know. But we still continue to talk about other things. But his thought pattern is like, boom, I'm done. I've made my decision, and no one's going to change it. That's his choice. Right? No matter what I say, no matter how I preach to that person, it's not going to make a difference. But in love, you know, I tried to take a little bit of a window that was allowing me to go and just talk about the holiness of God. And maybe, and I told Hope too, maybe this guy started reading something and he felt very convicted about something. Oh, I don't want that, because I'd have to change. And, you know, so I don't know. But we, you know, the whole thing is like, who is God? Or can we accept that God truly is there, that He's alive, that Jesus is God? Because if we don't think that, then we don't believe that either, do we? And so we've got to be careful what we're working on. We also have this verse here in Romans 1, 21 through 25. And Paul's kind of in the face of the Romans talking about this here, about living unwholesome lives, like a homosexual life, and is in reference to what he's talking about here, and the relationships that you have with one another. It has to do with your thinking pattern. So let's look over here in Romans 1. It says, for although they knew, they neither glorified Him as God nor gave thanks to Him. But their thinking, right, became futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Right? Because of their thinking. They're going down these wrong rabbit holes, and they become darkened because of that. They're no longer listening to God, but just their own reasoning. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. In this case here, we're talking about idol worship. Well, many things can be our idol, right? Money can be our idol. Even a certain relationship can be our idol. The possessions that we have can be the idol thing that we have. What is it that you put your time towards is your idol? Therefore, God gave them over to their sinful desires of their hearts, to sexual impurity, for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. So again, it's not just Peter talking about having wholesome thinking. It's Paul saying that we need to have wholesome thinking. Well, how do we know we have wholesome thinking? Well, read Scripture. If Scripture starts saying, wait a minute here, you know, this is different than, you know, than what I'm thinking, then you need to be in prayer and allow the Holy Spirit to work on you. If you have questions, write them down. I know a person that loves to have discussion about Scripture. Right here. Right? I will never be like really demanding and say, you have to believe this sort of thing. And it's like, let's just look at this. Let's see what God has to say in other areas of Scripture and see how it all comes together. Because there may be some Scripture that you know, you're just not familiar with, or maybe there's an experience that you had. Let's look at that and see what that happens here. But a lot of times, you know, we have to be careful that our Scripture doesn't, our experiences don't define Scripture, right? Scripture defines our experiences, right? That has to be the base. And so when we start looking at that, but I love really hearing where people are coming from. And I take time to listen to where you're coming from, right? And it takes me sometimes a while. I'm not the brightest person. But I like to be able to know where you're coming from. What is the basis for your thinking on this area over here? Because it might be different than mine. But let's see what Scripture says. And there's areas where I grow because of that. You know, and I have to. But I really like the Scripture that goes with it. So wholesome thinking is something that Peter talks about. Next one here, in verse 9, he says, "He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." All right, so I need an explanation of what is repentance. Does anybody, I'm sure people know what it is here, but what is repentance in your words, if I can have that? Right, right. So those things, you're doing things that displease God, and you're doing away with those. A little bit more than that, though. Yeah, and you're turning towards God. So it's one of those things that you're turning away from doing the things that displeases God, and you're turning towards God and doing the things that He wants you to do. You're not just getting rid of, say, drinking is an issue with you, and so it's not like, well, I'm just stopping my drinking because I know it's bad for God. But when you drop your drinking, you're really bringing God into your life and allowing Him to fill that area that drinking has taken and to take over other areas of your body as well. Your thinking and your soul and your spirit and your heart, all that stuff, and where you go with it. That's true repentance. And it's not easy. That takes work. It takes a lot of prayer. It might even take an accountability person to be able to be with you, to be able to do something like that. And I love the AA groups that they have, because it is a very strong support group. You know, they have an individual that works with you. You go to meetings repeatedly. Even years after giving up drinking, people continue to go to there. Why? Because they continually get the support they need in order to be repentant of that addiction to alcohol. Right? But even within there, you are to seek. One of the 12 steps is to seek a higher power. Right? And that is God. That's that section where you have to put in there and really have the strength of God to be able to do those things. On your own, I can't say you can't do it, because I know some people that have given up drinking completely on their own. But their thinking hasn't changed. They're not drinking anymore. Right? They still have those bad things that come in mind with them. So when we look at this here, it's a repentance that we're looking at. So let me look at this here. And this is a prayer. And I, if you want to talk about prayers, go to John 17. Because Jesus prays for Himself. He prays for His disciples. And then He prays for the believers. And this little section here is about Him praying for the believers. And I think this is pretty neat, because this is where Jesus prays for you and me. And this is His heart for you. This is His prayer, which is, you know, obviously those are the correct prayers that we have, and that really travel right to the heart of God without any filtering and stuff, because it's just good stuff. I want you to think about it as Jesus praying for you. What does He want for you, right? In the essence that He's been here in the ministry now for like 3 years or so, and He's about ready to be crucified. Right, so his ministry here is ending, but He doesn't want the ministry to stop. Right, He wants things to continue. Let's look at this here. He says, "My prayer is not for them alone," which is just the apostles. "I pray also for those who believe in me through their message," that's you and me, "that all of them may be one. Not some, not most, not as many as we can have, but all of them. Father," you know, maybe one, "Father, just as you are in me, I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am. To see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Now that's the heart of God. He wants every one of you to be in unison with Him. Now, what separates us from God? Sin. Right? Now, as Christians, we are believers and we have been freed from that division. God has given us the Holy Spirit. But guess what? We still have freedom in that. And in that freedom, we have the ability to sin. We choose to sin. We're not slaves of sin any longer. But we have the ability to choose sin if we want. That doesn't please God. And His glory then is very difficult to be shining through an individual that's not living for God. So it is important, really, in that realm of repentance, right? To turn from that sin. The hard part is sometimes we don't even realize we're doing that. And we don't know the effect that we have on others because sometimes we're self-righteous. We have this, well, I am connected with God, and if I say something, well, if they don't take it, that's up to them. But are you really doing it in love? Do you really even need to say it? Whatever it is, you know. And so I'm just, again, I'm not picking on anybody at all. All I'm saying is, this is what Scripture's saying. You deal with it between you and God. What we're looking at is that not only does our thinking need to be right, but we need to have repentance that goes in there. And this is what Peter's talking about. And then when God comes and cleans all that sin and stuff, then it becomes, I don't say easy, maybe it's easy. It'd just be beautiful, I think it was. This is what he says also that we are supposed to do in verses 11 and 12. You ought to live holy and godly lives. Well, it makes sense, right? If we're thinking godly stuff, if we have repented from our sin, what's left? But then for us to be living these beautiful lives that just glorifies God in everything we do. Everything. Well, Loretta's looking at me and she's like, you know, I feel what she's saying, you know. To take care of an individual that is very demanding, and where they, you know, feel free to be able to lash out on you, that's hard. And as you were told today, you are not the only one. Sometimes it's a spouse because they're free to be able to lash out on you. It's a child that feels free to lash out on you. Sometimes it's a boss that feels like they can lash out on you. Or even a friend who can just say these horrendous things. Those are hard things to be able to do. And then how do we respond to that? Well, I think it goes back to what Jesus said in John 17, is that if our mind is focused on God and we are one with God, then we respond the way Christ would respond. Right? There was a lot of things that the Pharisees did, and Jesus was very harsh on them, but they were the ones that should have recognized who He was. But then there was those who were completely oblivious to who He was, such as, you know, just the regular citizens of the town and stuff like that, who came to Him for healing, and He just gave freely, regardless of the consequences, whether they were going to accept Him as Lord and Savior or not. He gave freely. Right? So He lived a holy life, a sinless life, the entire time that He was here on this earth. He was full of the Holy Spirit. Oh, guess what? We're full of the Holy Spirit too. If we have His power to be able to do that, then we should be able to live a godly life too. A wholesome life. That's there. So, Titus speaks about this here. In chapter 2, verses 11 through 15, he says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men." So, let me just make this very clear. Grace is something that you have been given that you don't deserve. Right? Salvation has been given to you. You don't deserve it because of the sinful nature that you have. But God has overridden that because He's taken the sin, our sin, away from us. He's dealt with it. He's paid the penalty that went with that in terms of dying on the cross. So what we receive from that, the Holy Spirit, we don't deserve it. But God has given that to us. So just understanding that, you have been given a beautiful gift. The most beautiful gift that you can ever receive, ever in your life. We're just going, Hope was cleaning up some, and she saw these little cards that our kids have written, you know. And they like, Emily does it. What did they? Yeah, they were really small, right? And so they, you know, the little cartoon thing that they kind of draw with the crayons and stuff. Oh, I love you, Mom and Dad, you know. And it's like, looking at that stuff now, and it's like, it just brings back all those warm, fuzzy feelings, you know, of having those kids and the neat things that was, what was that? And so it was just really, really cool to be able to have that feeling and everything. But, you know, those are special gifts that you can have. But even above that, the gift of salvation is even greater than those little things that, you know, warms our hearts. All right, so it teaches us, because of that gift that's been given to us, it teaches us to say no to the ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for Himself a people that are His very own, eager to do what is good. These then are the things that you should teach. Encourage and rebuke with all authority. Do not let anyone despise you. I think how important this is, that our emphasis and how we spend our time here, it should have God in the center. Jesus Christ right there and all that's there. And the end result is looking at that is that we live a holy and good, godly life. Because, guess what? It's not that it pleases me, not that it pleases you, but it pleases God Almighty who's given us the gift of salvation. Right? Those little cards that we got from our kids saying we love you, they know that pleases Mom and Dad. And it encourages them to express their love to us because we love them more because of that. You know, that's reciprocating all the way down through. That's the same relationship you have with God. We do things to please Him. And that does please Him. All right? And that we're supposed to live those godly lives. Let's look at 1 Thessalonians 4, 1-8. It says, finally, brothers, we instructed you on how to live in order to please God. Oh, what did I just say? Right? We're about pleasing God. That's our thing. As in fact you are living. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more. Wait a minute. I've been a Christian for like, you know, 60 years and I've come to church every Sunday. I run the same programs as I was, you know, 20 years ago. What are they saying? Love Him more and more and do more things for Him. That just means give more of your life to Him. Not just the things you're doing here at the church, but all of your thinking and all the things that you do. We need to continually turn things over to the Lord because our lives are not the same today as they were before. Right? I'm not raising, with hope, 3 children. That was our primary focus when they were really young. We've moved on from that now. Our lives are different. So we serve God in different ways. Right? So it says here, for you know what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. It is God's will that you should be sanctified. Right? And sanctified, simply as put, is 2 things kind of. Is that you're set apart, which means you're separate from the world, but you're also being made more and more holy and closer to Him and bringing Him in a very special way. Right? So you're put in that position where you really are different. It says that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control his own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the heathen who do not know God, and that in this matter no one should wrong his brother or take advantage of him. The Lord will punish men for all such sins, as we have already told you and warned you. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, he who rejects this instruction does not reject man, but God, who gives you his Holy Spirit. So the things that we do that are not pleasing to God, right? He knows. And we are rejecting his ways and taking on our ways as priority. Now, there's a lot to work out on that whole thing. And what this whole message is just get right with God. If your hearts are not right with him, that is a priority thing. Whatever you need to do, whatever you need to focus on, get right with God. That's what we need to do. Because we can't be of service to anybody if we're not right with him in terms of, you know, living the holy life and the godly life that he wants us to. And the last verse I've got here in 2 Peter is verse 17 and 18. He says, "Be on your guard so that you may not be carried away by the error of lawless men and fall from your secure position, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Christ." Seems like we've got two options as we come to know God. We can either drift towards God or we can drift away from God. It doesn't seem like we can just maintain status quo. And as Fern has always said from way back when, you can't have one foot in God and one foot in the world. You've got to have both feet in God's realm. That's taking that leap of faith. And it's not an easy thing to take that leap, especially if you're somewhat unsure. But it's very, very important for you to be able to take that the leap. Because we realize that the position that we have with God, right, is because we chose him as our Lord and Savior. There are people that have chosen not to have him as a Lord and Savior. So when we look at this, and again, I am one that really believes that our salvation is not once saved, always saved. Right? I mean, there's a lot of scripture I can show you that shows that. What I do know is that because I know God, I don't ever want to go away from that. Because if I do, that's going down that bad hole. That's the destruction. And I don't ever want to get to that point. I don't ever want to go that way because it is wrong. And there is no good eternity going down that path. I have to continue to choose to serve God. Right? And we can do that by our actions, we can do that by our faith, we can do that by our thinking. And choosing to live that holy life. This is not easy to do. We have big family problems. We have big job problems. We have big financial problems. Those things draw us away, and they can pull us away from God. But guess what? It's just money. My mom always said, "What are you doing? Money grows on, money doesn't grow on tree." You know, she made this big thing. I don't know how many times we heard that as a kid. If we broke something, money doesn't grow on tree. I don't know. She doesn't say that anymore. All right, so let's look at this here. We got two verses I want to show you. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6 through 12. He says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain." I like this. Right? Being in the presence of God means the rest of the world is kind of faded. And that gives you great strength. So guess what you need to do if you're struggling? Just to get in his presence. Because then all that, the worldly stuff tends to fade and it's no big deal anymore. But because you can draw on him. He says, "For we brought nothing into this world and we can take nothing out of it." Right? So all those things that we've created in our homestead, right? Just what? It's not going with you. You know, it's, you know, what's that saying about the guys and their tools? You know, it's not about, I can't remember. It just kind of came to mind. Something about when you die, it's not about, you know, the things you made is how many tools you have at the point of where you die. He's like, no, it isn't. He's like, you know, but you know, from that perspective, it's kind of crazy. It's more about what our relationship with God. All right, but if we have food and clothing, we'll be content with that. All right, are you alive? Yes. And are things not really what you want, but you know, you've got blessing after blessing? Well, then it's having that contentment in there. You know, I know some people that are just striving to be able to be a millionaire. They're doing everything they can to be a millionaire. And guess what? They're not very happy people. And they don't care who they walk over in order to become a millionaire. Right? So when they get to be a millionaire, they're like, well, this isn't enough. I want to be a double millionaire. And then a quadruple millionaire. You know, it never ends because that's your focus. What God's saying here is that just be content with what you have. Have peace. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and darkness, right? Pulling away from God. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. We've seen that. There's people that win the lottery. You know, what happens to them? In most cases, but they become bankrupt, they become divorced, children don't want them anymore, you know. It's crazy what money can do. And you think, if only I had money, Lord, I can do your work. God doesn't need money for you to do your work. God needs you to pray, God needs you to just show acts of kindness. But you, man of God, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you were made. Your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Right? Do not be afraid to come out and say, I'm a Christian. You know, use God as an excuse. I'm a Christian. God doesn't want me doing that. Blame, you know, use God as your excuse. That's perfectly fine. He's big enough. He can handle that sort of thing. Takes it off your shoulders. Right? You can do that sort of thing. The last verse I've got right here. It's actually from Peter, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12. He says, live such good lives among the pagans. These are non-Christians. Though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God in the day that He comes to visit us. Your actions, I'm not talking about your words, your actions speak louder than your words. How you handle things, how you respond, how you exhibit Christ amongst other people is what's important. Because we need to be witnesses for Christ. Because if we are speak heresies, if we say one thing and do another thing, that doesn't bring people to Christ. Now, if that isn't a lot of pressure on you, I don't know what else is. But really, as Christians, we are to witness. We are to live godly lives. We are to have wholesome thinking. And we are to have repentant lives. All in amongst this time where the world is going down a darker and darker and darker path. And we're living in that world. Yeah. We're to be better when the world is getting worse. Can we do that? Of course we can. Why? Because we have the Holy Spirit. We have God's Word. We have other supporters of Christianity right here. Right? And there's others outside too. There's a support group. God has made a way for you to be able to shine in a world of darkness. So that others may know who God is through you. That's Peter's message to those who are troubled. And he writes very strongly. And I'm speaking very strongly. This is what we are to do. One last comment. The last month, I'd say, for me, I have been looking at people in a slightly different manner. This is weird, maybe. Looking through them, if you want to call it that. And I'm looking to see individuals that when I talk to them, that there's just this sense of peace in them. And there's some people that I can sense that in, Christians and non-Christians. You can sense this little bit of peace, but I'm just talking about Christians in general. And then there's other Christians that I sense an unsettledness inside of them. And I'm looking, I'm in my mind, right? I'm seeing these Christians that seem to have this unexplainable peace. And as you're talking to them, you're not picking up on anything that they're trying to hide. And I really like that. And the only way they can do that is if their thoughts are pure. If they've repented of the things that God wants them to repent of. If they really are truly living a holy and godly way. Then what happens is there's an aura about them that God's presence can really reside and start to shine out of them. And I'm looking for that in the people that I talk to. I really am. I'm not judging people and that sort of thing. But I'm looking at it in the sense of there's people that I sense that in. And if they can do that, then by golly, I can do that too. But I know what I have to do. For me, it's my thinking. Right? That's the kind of the basis of it. My mind's been, I've mentioned this before multiple times, right? So I've got to get my mind thinking because that will then make everything else fine. Because I want people to talk to me and have that sense of peace of God in me. That I'm not being prodded, with a goad, that little stick that God has poking me going one way because I'm being resistant to go that way. I just want to go with my free will to be able to go where God wants me to go. Because I'll find peace that way. But if I'm going where God wants me to go because He's prodding me, right? And He's poking me with a stick, it's sore, it hurts. And I'm not going with a smile in my face. I'm not going with the right attitude. And it's just something, for this, past month or so, I've been just trying to sense from people that peace. And who has that? And I think God wants that. He wants His peace to rest upon us. So that when people just talk to us, it's awesome. Because then the ministry can really work and do some phenomenal stuff. Amen? Lord, I just thank You for this message we have here today. And I thank You for the openness that we can have. I thank You for Your Word. Though sometimes it's hard, we know that we are a work in progress. So Lord, help us in that progress to be closer to You. To amplify the love that You've shown us through the things that we do, the things that we say, how we respond. Because it's not a goodness that I can make up. I just can have Your goodness. And this we pray through Your Son, Jesus. Amen.